Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Man, it's a beautiful spring day outside. Hey, my name is Mitch Tidwell, and I am so glad to be with y'all this morning. And before we jump in, I just want to say a big thank you to Pastor Kevin. I am a huge fan of the Meilenbergs. I work at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. So I worked with Pastor Kevin's daughter for several years, and then Cameron, his son, does a lot of film stuff with me. So I'm deeply grateful for the family, and man, just blessed to kind of give back a little bit to them this morning and hopefully to you. But hey, if you got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where we will be at this morning. So again, as you're turning there, just kind of introduce myself so I'm not just a stranger. You're looking up here this morning, but as I said, my name is Mitch Tidwell. I'm from Fort Worth, Texas, born and raised there. I'm a part of the Mount Church, which is in Keller, Texas, but me and my wife are a part of a what's called the Mount Alliance, which is going to be a church plant in this new community in North Fort Worth, and so that's where we're at. As I said, I work for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. I've been there a little over 6 years. But in this last 2 years, I've moved into the role as collegiate associate, and it's been so much fun. So I've got a wife, Olivia, and I've got two dogs, Luke and Eve, and so that's the fam. And I just hit 7 months of marriage. So yeah, I mean, it's, guys, I'm talking, it's fresh. It's fresh. And so people always ask me, they say, hey, how's marriage going? And my comment is, it's a transition. You know, it's a transition. So for any young single guys out there, or it doesn't have to be young, but just single men looking for a godly woman, I'm going to give you a pro tip. I'm going to give you some advice that will just set you up nicely when you get into marriage. If you marry a Bible-believing, God-fearing woman, when you get married, you actually get two Holy Spirits. You get the Holy Spirit, and then you get your wife. So now you are not only convicted by one person, but now two people. So I like to think of it this way, that it just kind of makes me more holy. It makes me more righteous. So she is awesome. She's a blessing. And just evidence of that is just even this last week, we're driving to this event. It's a long week. I'm tired, and it's Thursday. I've been traveling all week, and we're going to this event, and I'm sitting there just talking. At least I feel like I'm just talking. I'm just rattling off stuff, and she just quits responding. And I look over there, and she's just got this look of disgust on her face, like, and I'm just kind of like, what's going on? Did I miss something? And she's like, I am sick and tired of hearing you complain. I was like, whoa, I didn't realize I was complaining. She goes, you've been complaining for days now. So it's like one of those things, you're married now, you don't think you're in a bad mood, but now you realize you're in a bad mood because someone's telling you you're in a bad mood. That's just how it works. But I had gotten so wound up over these circumstantial things that I had this bitterness and I had this resentment. I had all these things that were kind of working against me. And joy was completely absent from my life. And here's the thing, as a follower of Jesus, like, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is what I should embody. Isn't that right? But here's the thing, is that I completely lost it. Why? Because I was looking at these circumstantial things that I just didn't really care for, and I completely lost joy. And here's the thing, is I believe that that happens to all of us, doesn't it? That happened to all of us. We all got problems. Life often hands us lemons. I mean, it's not if it's going to happen, but it's when it's going to happen. I mean, even think about you precious folks and what happened in light of Hurricane Harvey. I mean, there's something that you can't expect, something that you can't plan for. It just happens, and you have to deal with it. And I just can't even imagine just the emotional, the physical, and all kinds of things that you have to work through during that time. I mean, it's absolutely It's just crazy. But, you know, life is going to hand us these circumstances. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have joy, like it is yours. But oftentimes we don't root ourselves in the joy that we've been given through Jesus, right? I mean, we all got problems. In fact, just so we can all get on the same page, I want you to look to your neighbor and say, you got a problem. You got a problem. All right. So here's the thing. We're all on board. We're all on the plane, and we're all going the same direction. So let's look and see what the text says. But hey, so here's the thing. It's just so we can identify with everybody. Man, that really got you guys riled up. You guys like that. Is it maybe in life, like maybe if you're, you know, maybe if you're in the last quarter of your life, you've kind of realized that maybe life just hasn't turned out like you thought. Maybe you're not having, you're not leaving the legacy that you thought you would leave. Or maybe if you have kids and they didn't turn out the way you thought, leads to bitterness. Or I think I heard a laugh out there. Bitterness or resentment. Or maybe if you're, you know, for me, I didn't get married until I was 31 years old, which I'm still young, but I would have rather that been younger. That was not God's plan, but that had a lot of bitterness and resentful in me of like, God, why don't you give me a wife? Now I'm so glad I waited. She is awesome. So I'm glad I waited. But man, we have these things in life. Or maybe if you're a student, and man, maybe you didn't get the girl or the guy you wanted or the grade you wanted or the school that you wanted or the sport that you wanted. But we all have these circumstantial things in life that can cause bitterness and envy and resentment and all these things when what God really wants for us is to just ground ourselves in this deep joy that he has provided for us in Jesus. So here's the question is, how do we experience the joy that we know that God has already given us? And what I want us to do is I want us to look at the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in John chapter 3, he is faced with a circumstance. He's faced with a fork in the road that he can choose bitterness and resentment, or he can choose joy. And so what we're going to look at is just a few principles that John offers us in John chapter 3. So if you got a Bible, John chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 22 through 30. And I will read, let me get a swig of water here and we'll jump in. In fact, let me pray real quick and we'll jump in. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much for today that you've allowed us to gather together as your people. And God, you're much bigger than we can think of. Your grace is better than we can think of. So is your mercy, your love, and then your purpose for us is much bigger than we can think of. Lord, I pray today that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to know you for who you are. And to obey you for what you ask us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, it says, "And after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, and he was baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison." All right, so this is the setting. So we see two people in the setting. We see Jesus and his disciples, and John and his disciples. And they're both doing what? They're baptizing. So just so we can get a little, if you're not familiar with this story or familiar with these figures, Jesus is the new kid on the block. He's been on the scene maybe anywhere from probably a half a year to a year and a half, and he is becoming known. And think about this. In John, up to this point in John chapter 3, Jesus has... John has called him out. He's baptized him. Jesus has turned water into wine. Jesus has gone to the Passover and he's flipped over tables. He's told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Like Jesus is let's just be honest. To this point, he is a weirdo. I mean, he has not died. When he dies and raises again, that makes his whole life make sense. But if that doesn't happen, Jesus is just a weird bro. He is. And he's flipping over tables. He's telling people to be born again. He's saying all this stuff. But now he's started this movement. He's got these disciples, and they're going out into the wilderness, and they're baptizing. And then you have John. And John is out there baptizing. Now, John is like the Billy Graham of his day. Everybody knows him, and he's got this giant ministry. And it says that all the people from around the area were coming out to see John the Baptist. They were coming to hear him. Now, John had a unique message and a unique calling. God called him from even before he was born, and he says, "You will go and you will prepare a way for my son Jesus, or it says, this text says, the Messiah. And so John has got this giant ministry, and he's out there, and he's baptizing, he's calling people to repentance. And then even at one point, at the first of John, you see John and Jesus meet up. John baptizes Jesus, which is actually the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. And so they're on the same team, they're doing things together, but at this point in Scripture, they begin to splinter off. And so we have Jesus baptizing and John baptizing. Now, baptism is so significant in this text, because here's the thing. When we think of baptism, we think of it as this, as so we get saved and then we get baptized. It's just part of the process. So if I get baptized, that is this physical representation of this inward transaction. Dead to sin, raised to walk in the newness of life. But here's what baptism also means, is it identifies you with a person or a movement. So if people are getting baptized by John, what they're saying is, I believe in you, I believe in your message, and I'm following you. I am now your disciple. But if you get baptized by Jesus, what you're telling Jesus is, I believe in you, I believe in your message, and I am now your disciple. And so just think about this for a second. If you walked up on this scene, you're probably wondering, do I go to John or do I go to Jesus? Now, we know John was a Baptist, and we got some of his disciples here. So look, some rumors start. What do you know? It says, look at verse 25. Now, a discussion arose. I was kidding about John being a Baptist. Maybe he was. I don't know. Verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So we see that because of these two different ministries going on, people begin to discuss who's right, who's wrong. And it says they start talking about purification. Well, because baptism's been mentioned three times before this, we can assume they're talking about baptism. And so they're actually wondering what you and I are wondering as we read the text, who do you go to, John or Jesus? And so finally they get tired of arguing about it, and they just go ask John. They say, Rabbi, he who was with you, talking about Jesus, across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, don't gloss over that too quickly. Think about what these disciples are saying. They say, Rabbi, so they come to John in some respect, and they said, he who was with you. So they're reminding John that there was at one point in time that Jesus was actually doing ministry with John, that Jesus was actually on John's team. All right, keep going. Remember, he was with you across the Jordan, you baptized him, you did all that stuff, yeah. To whom you bore witness. So, talking about bearing witness, he's talking about, like, John, you actually gave this guy credibility. You think about, up to this point in the text, John is now called Jesus, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, twice. Now, that's a heavy statement, because what John is saying, literally one of the most influential figures during this day and time, is telling everybody, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's saying, this guy's the Messiah. So now, Jesus, this new kid on the block who has no credibility, one of the most influential religious figures of the day, is saying, this is the Messiah. John's disciples are reminding him of that. He goes on. It says, look, he is baptizing. Remember, baptism is a symbol of allegiance. I'm a part of this person. I'm a part of this movement. And it says, all are going to him. So John, he was with you. John, you gave him credibility. And now people are identifying with his movement, and more are going to him than they are to us. This would be the equivalent of if, let's just say Andy Barlow, if he left Coastal Oak Church, planted a church across the street, and a deacon or an elder or whoever came to Kevin and said, hey, Andy, he was on your team. He's now across the street. You gave him credibility. You made him a pastor, but he left, and he's baptizing, and more people are getting saved across the street. That's kind of the equivalent of where these disciples are coming from. So here we see John is faced with a circumstance. He's faced with a decision. What is he going to do? Because think about this. John has all this platform, all this influence, this huge voice that people listen to. And John is just as big a sinner as you and me. I would imagine there's a part of John that's kind of like, I kind of like having this platform. I kind of like having this voice. And so what is he going to do in this situation? I think there's a couple different routes. He can go down the route of being angry or bitter with his disciples' dumb allegations. He can also go down the road of being self-seeking and bitter over Jesus' popularity. or he can choose to let Jesus have the spotlight. And the question is what will John do? And this is where we're really going to get in the meat of the stuff, the good stuff of some principles that John teaches us how to find joy. Look at verse 27. It says this, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. When John uses that word person, he's not talking about Christians. He's not just talking about middle-class white people or middle-class black people or anybody. He is talking about everybody. When John says a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given to him from heaven, he's talking about everybody, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every socioeconomic class, everybody, even every religion. He says a person, everyone can't receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Given to him from heaven. That Jesus is the sole provider of all things given to us. The sole provider of everything, not just to Christians, but to everybody. This is an enormous statement that we as Christians, we would say, yeah, Jesus provides for me. Yes, Jesus gave me this. Yeah, Jesus gave me that. But what about that person that doesn't know Jesus? Yeah, I think they just work for that on their own. Reality is, that's not true. What John says is a universal truth that every single person that has been created has been given everything by Jesus. He's given them everything. So what does this mean for John? Well, think about John's role. John is, if I were to put his life vision in a statement, that he was called to the wilderness to preach the gospel, to prepare for Jesus. And that's what John did. And so what John is telling these disciples, he said, my role, my life, my calling, my message, my platform, my disciples, all of this is not mine. It's all Jesus's. It's all his. And so the truth that John tells us here is that Jesus has universal reign over all people and all things. Jesus has universal reign over all people and all things. But look what he says next in verse 28. He says, you yourselves bear me witness. So, hey, remember, I've told you this, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And so John says, okay, I understand. You guys don't get this. I'm not competing with Jesus. This is not me versus Jesus. Jesus owns everything. Jesus owns me. Jesus has given me everything that I've ever received. And I know my role under Jesus' rule and reign. Jesus reigns, and I know my role under the rule and reign of Jesus. He said, I told you, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. Do we got any Dallas Cowboy fans in here? Okay, are you Texan fans? Okay. I'm not sure what's going on right now, but Dallas Cowboy fans. So if you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, you're familiar in the 90s with Darryl Moose Johnson. Anybody? Number 48, fullback. He was the guy that didn't get any glory, but for 11 years he led Emmitt Smith to the end zone. He was the guy. He's not in the Ring of Honor. He's not in the Hall of Fame, but he is a big reason Emmett had Emmett had the glory that he did. And John the Baptist is the Moose Johnson to Jesus. He is the one that paved the way, and he says, I know my role. I'm not trying to be Jesus. I just prepare the way for Jesus. And so we see two things here. So John understood the universal reign of Jesus, but he also understood his role. And he likens it to a wedding. He says it's like a wedding. There's a bridegroom and a bride, bridegroom meaning groom. He says, and the bridegroom's friend, which is the best man, talking about himself, he says he kind of prepares the wedding and he rejoices when the groom shows up. So it's like this. He's like, guys, if I were to think that I was competing with Jesus, I would be like a best man who just completely crashed the wedding. You know, I got married 7 months ago, and my best man is sitting right here, G-Swag. So Garrett did the D now, and I'm preaching, so it's kind of cool. We didn't even plan this, but we're preaching and ministering in the same weekend, so we get some bro time this weekend, so it's nice. But, you know, if Garrett were to crash my wedding as me and Olivia got married, we may not be bros anymore, you know? Like, he would miss the point. He was a supporter. He handed me the ring. He supported me in my marriage. And that's the role that John plays of Jesus. He said, I'm helping prepare for this, but now he's here, I back away. I just back away. But here's the key. Look at the end of verse 29. Look at the end of verse 29. It says, then the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. That when Jesus came on the scene and Jesus got the spotlight, John says, my joy is complete. That his life was full. That term, when he says joy is complete, it means like he cannot have any more joy. Like I would imagine this would be like when a mother has a child or parents have a child, just the joy of birth. Like you just can't, it's just like this huge, like just climax of joy that you just can't contain it. And John received joy when Jesus came. It was all the satisfaction that he needed. And then finally at the end, he says here in verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John understood the rule and reign of Jesus. He has appointed me here. He is the giver of all things. I know my role. I prepare the way for him. And because of that, he has joy. Ladies and gentlemen, circumstances don't determine our joy. Jesus does, and he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Until we see our life under the reign of Jesus and understand our role in it, it is then when our joy will be complete. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me as we just think about just the circumstantial things of life, getting caught up in all the details and all this kind of stuff? Like, how do we find and root ourselves in that true joy? And I just want to take these principles that John has given us and apply it to each one of us. And here's the first thing, is Jesus reigns. If you've got a piece of paper, I'm going to give you an equation that you can just take home. You can put it on something. I think it'll be helpful for you. But I want you to write down just the two words, Jesus reigns. Jesus's reign, as we put it. By the way, if you got any English majors in here or something, it says Jesus's reign. I don't know if that's got an S apostrophe or S apostrophe S. If you're any, what? Okay, well, I just want to make sure. Thank you. Because I wanted to make a slide, but I wasn't sure, so I didn't make a slide. S apostrophe. There was so much confidence in her voice. I'm believing her. So Jesus's reign. Here's the truth for all of us, is that Jesus reigns over every area of our life, every last area. There is not a crevice on this planet. There's not a space where Jesus doesn't reign. That he reigns over us. He reigns over our home. He reigns over our schools. He reigns over our jobs. He reigns over our hobbies. He reigns over it all. That he has created all things. Listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Paul says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That passage says that all things were created through him and for him. That means every bit of creation, all the universe, all the earth, every single thing was created by Jesus, for Jesus, and it even says that he is the sustainer of all things. Like, Jesus literally reigns over everything, not just the church, but the world, but the universe. And here's the thing, is where we get so caught up, church, is sometimes we have this false belief of the sacred versus the secular. Sacred versus secular. And what we say is, this right here, this church, this is sacred. This is a sacred space. This is where God is at. This is where God reigns. But when I leave here and go to lunch at Whataburger, that's secular. Jesus doesn't reign there. Or when I go and I leave this church, this is secular. But when I go to, or sacred, but when I go to my job, that's secular. Or when I leave this place and I go to play baseball or I go to play a sport, that is secular. Or I go to my community group. That's a sacred space. God is there. We pray. We read the Bible. We do all these things. But when I go fishing with my buddies, that's secular. That is a sacred versus secular design. And here's what that means, is what that says. Is that says Jesus rules and reigns here, but he doesn't rule and reign out there. And guys, that is a lie. Jesus rules and he reigns over every square inch of the earth and of the universe. He reigns over everything. All the time I'll see on Facebook these different things that'll say, like, we need to let God back in school. And, you know, I think this mindset says that it depends on a prayer or something of that nature that allows God to be back in school. But the reality is, if Colossians 1, 15 through 17 is true, if John 3 is true, Jesus reigns over that place whether they say a prayer or not. God rules over that place whether they say a prayer or not. And this is just a side note. You know, for if we want to let God back in schools, what we need is Holy Spirit in every single one of these students, then God rules and reigns in that school. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and wherever we are, God is. So you know what? I just quit getting so caught up in inviting my neighbors to church, and I started inviting them into my home. Because my neighbor that doesn't know Jesus is not going to step foot in a church, but they will come sit at my dinner table. And if God rules and reigns in me and in my wife, then that's an opportunity that they get to meet the living God. Now, what I'm not saying that we don't invite people to church. That's a good thing. Me and my wife still do that. But it is just a big win if you get someone who doesn't know Jesus to come be in your presence. So we need to lose the lie of this sacred and secular divide. And we need to adopt the truth that Jesus rules and reigns everywhere, everywhere. So Jesus' reign. And the second thing is this. Plus your role. I'm giving you a math equation. Sorry, students. Jesus' reign plus your role. John was a prophet sent into the wilderness to preach. Where has God sent you already? Where has God given you a place of influence? Again, this sacred and secular divide is we think, well, man, I have to go be a part of a ministry project or a ministry program to actually fulfill the mission of God, but that's not true. There may be you may be an at-home mom, and you're so wound up because you have take care of kids all day, and you say, man, God can't use me because I'm stuck at home with my kids. That is a bold-faced lie. God has sent you into your home to raise up disciples. Like, that is a very big kingdom impact for you to instill biblical principles and see your children come to faith in Christ and turn the world upside down because of their faith in Jesus. If you are in the workplace, you say, well, I do ministry outside of work, but I don't do it at work. That is a lie. God has put you in that workplace that you would advance his gospel to the darkest places. Students, God has put you in the school not because you live in Rockport or the surrounding area, but because God uniquely wants to use you in your school. Some of us think, well, God doesn't want to use me. Yes, he does. That's why you were created. That's why you live, is to bring glory to God. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed to the world. We are instruments of the glory of God everywhere we go. So what is your unique role in life? Sorry, I'm yelling. I'm just so fired up about this. Where is your unique role, man? You know what? When we adopt this view of, like, man, God reigns over everything, and God has placed me at home to be a stay-at-home mom, I can advance the kingdom of God in my home. I don't have to be in Africa. I don't have to be in Philippines. Praise the Lord if you do, but you can do it in your home. You can do it at the workplace. You know, as you go fishing with your buddies, man, that's an opportunity. So let me ask you this. Where has God given you a place of influence? Where has he given you a place of influence? You say, Mitch, I don't have any influence. Yes, you do. If you're around people, you have influence. Just to share a story real quick, is that my wife, I love my wife. My wife is like the Apostle Peter. Like, she's the type that, man, if we're hanging out in a boat and she sees Jesus coming, she's not thinking. She's jumping out and she's walking on water. That's just who she is. Not me. I calculate it all. I'm like, you know, I can't step on that. I'll just row myself over there, you know. But not her, man. She just jumps in it. But my wife, she works at a major university as an academic advisor. And she gets so much joy for her job because she realizes it's so much more than academic advising. That she literally meets with 10 students a day that are dealing with issues all over. I'm talking just gender issues and sexual identity and homosexuality and depression and guilt and transgender and all these different things. Like, she has seen it all, and she's in it face-to-face every day, and she uses that platform to minister to people because these students are coming in. It's one-on-one, and they need someone to minister to them. And man, she used that platform over and over and over again to pray, to have coffee with students, to do all these things, and to share the gospel with students. And it's so powerful to watch God work in her. It's such a blessing to my heart. But she doesn't say, like, man, I work at a liberal school in this secular environment, therefore I can't do ministry. No, I would argue she does more ministry in that school than she does anywhere else. And it is so powerful to see. So here's the thing. We have Jesus' reign plus your role, what's your place of influence, equals joy. Jesus' reign plus your role equals joy. Circumstances don't determine your joy. Jesus does, and he's not going anywhere. Circumstances don't determine your joy. Jesus does, and he's not going anywhere. And I feel like a lot of times that our lack of joy is because we neglect to see Jesus' rule and reign and our role in it. That we get so caught up with comforts and preferences and all these things that we lose the joy that Jesus wants to give us. So what would this look like if we had a church full of people that saw the world through Jesus' reign and believed he had a role for them to play where you're already at? Yeah, I think that you would find more purpose in every area of life. So how do you think that your life would be affected if you understood your life under the rule and reign of Jesus, yet you watch CNN and Fox News and all those different things that they just get you all riled up and anxious about the world's ending, but at the end of it, you realize Jesus still rules and reigns? Like, how do you think your life would be affected if you realize God has placed you in a job or a school, not just to be an employee or a student, but to advance his gospel to the darkest places? Here's the reality, folks, is God has sent you to where you're already at to be plan A, to save whoever's around you. You're not plan B, you are plan A. If God has placed you in a neighborhood and you have neighbors around you, you are plan A to advance the gospel in their life. And here's the thing, is if we, how would our life would be affected if we saw ourselves under the reign of Jesus, saw our influence to be leveraged for him, you know what you might experience? Joy. Joy. All of a sudden, our circumstances don't look so bad when we understand that the earth is a footstool to Jesus, Jesus' feet, that he is the giver and sustainer of all things, and we get to be on his team wherever we're at. If we did all this, Jesus' reign plus our role equals joy, it just wouldn't be your joy, it would be our joy. That we would get to see the world turn upside down because we were leveraging where we're already at to advance the gospel. And I am so assured that if we're going to see another great awakening or any kind of movement of God in our state or in our nation, it's going to happen through normal, everyday people. It's not going to happen through pastors. It's not going to happen through ministers, official ministers. It's just not. We have no credibility with the lost world. They won't even talk to us. I don't tell people I'm a minister because they won't talk to me. But everyday people living their life for the glory of God under his rule and reign, leveraging their influence, those are the people that are going to change the world. And that's you. It's you. So as we close today, and I'm sorry, guys, I think I may have gone over here. But here's what I want to do is as we go over today is I want you to spend some time in reflection. Whoever's doing music, if you want to go ahead and come on up, is just spend some time in reflection because here's what I want you to think about is we know that God rules and reigns, but what we need to think about is where is that influence that he has given us? Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's just a community that you're in. But where is that place of influence? And I want you to ask yourself the question, how can I leverage that for the kingdom? Maybe it's just asking someone, can I pray for you? That's simple. just say, hey, is there anything I can pray about? I got a neighbor right next to me. He is awkward as all get out. It's like the Burbs. We don't know what goes on over there. But I saw him outside. I drove out the other day. I'm like, he's an introvert. I'm an introvert. It's awkward conversation. I don't know if I want to get to do that right now. And if I'm driving to work, I stop. I turn around. I said, no, I'm going to just ask him if I can pray for him. That's an easy step. I mean, so I was pulled over. I got to talk to Mike. And I just got to pray for him. But where is that place that God has given you influence that you can begin to leverage it for Jesus? Because here's the thing. Here's what I love about, you know, here's the confidence I have in going to my neighbor is I know Jesus rules and reigns over his life. He knows his life. He loves him. He's made in the image of God. He has dignity. He has all these things that God has given him. And God loves him way more than I love him. And God is already at work in his life. And I just get to join God in it. Where's that place? And how can you leverage it? If you're here today and you say, man, I want to have that joy, and figure out where that's at and leverage it. But here's the second thing. If you're saying, man, Mitch, I don't know that joy. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're going to have the opportunity to do that here this afternoon. We have a God who's holy. We have a God who's just. Praise the Lord for that. He will right every wrong. But because of that, you and I are sinners, and he will make our wrong right. Like we receive the wrath of God because of our sin. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be raised from the grave, that we could be forgiven and that we could have a life and joy. And your response is this, repentance, God, please forgive me. I repent of my sins and I place my faith and trust in Jesus that he is now Lord of my life. If that's a decision that you want to make today, I'm going to be right up here as they sing. And I would love to pray with you. I'd love to lead you and help you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus' reign, our role, our joy. Let's pray.